Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. We have been in this territory before a number of years ago, and I think on occasion have even just used it as a support text, but I want to go over it again today. Luke, chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 13. And I'll read part of it, and then we'll pick up later. Luke 12, 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life encompasses not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And I want to emphasize today this idea of being rich toward God and looking at this parable and trying to understand exactly the message that Jesus Christ is teaching then and is teaching now. And so I want to back up, and we'll continue reading some more in this chapter in a few minutes, but I want to go back to verse 13 and begin at the beginning. This may sound like an unusual thing to do for someone in the crowd to say, well, help me decide who should get so much inheritance and things like this. But it was actually a custom at the time for rabbis to be mediators of this. And so to some degree, this person was giving Jesus a compliment and identifying him as a rabbi, saying, you're worthy to help settle this dispute. But I do want you to notice something right from the start that I want us to think about for our own selves. You'll notice that the question came. He said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. It was interesting to point out that this man came before Jesus Christ and didn't say, I need you to help me. I'm not sure what to do. He came to Jesus Christ with a predetermined outcome and said, I want you to side with me. It gives us great pause, or it should give us great pause. How many times have we gone to God in prayer with a predetermined outcome and said, God, side with me? I dare say most of the time, don't we? We know what we want. We say what we want. Now, understand that the Bible does make it clear that we shall ask the desires of our heart, but we must understand that we must seek after what God wants first of all. It's easy for us to come to God in prayer and to say, well, this is what I want, therefore God, give it to me. Rarely do we go to God and say, God, I don't know which way to go, tell me. Rarely do we go to God and say, listen, this offers me more money, or this does this, or this harms me, but I don't know which way I should go. Lord, give me the guidance for which way to go. We often go with a pre-decided course of action and then ask God to bless us in that. And that's a very dangerous position to take. But yet we do it over and over and over again. It's no different then as it is today. This man had come to Jesus, already decided that he should get a certain amount of the inheritance. And we often assume what we want as well. Jesus responded to this man and asked him, you know, who makes him a judge? But that really wasn't the focus of all this. As I said, it was kind of a way of giving Christ some honor. And he gives them this word of caution here. And he says, and he said unto them, take heed, beware of the covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Let me read that in a different translation. It can read this way, and then he said to them, watch out and guard yourselves against every form of greed. For not even when one has an overflowing abundance does his life consist of, nor is it derived from his possessions. It almost makes it more clear, doesn't it? When we understand what he's saying here, be careful, because our life, even when we have a lot, isn't derived and does not consist in our possessions. Now, what does our society teach us? Almost the exact opposite, doesn't it? It's all about how much you have. It's all about the things that you possess. It's absolutely wild. And what's interesting is that changes from place to place. It might be where you grew up, as far as like what school you went to, which indicates what type of neighborhood you come from, which kind of puts you into a certain group, or another community. It might be what type of car that you have, or another community. It might be the organization that you're a member of. But we go all throughout our lives, and our society tells us that it's all about who can get the most stuff, who can get the most money, and the person who has the most wins in the end. And Jesus Christ is telling us that is not the case. That is not where we get our worth. That is not where we derive our pleasure in life. And he is giving us a warning to not covet or to be greedy or to desire to have more than what God has given us. See, it goes back to that thing about the assumption that we're supposed to have more than what we have. Maybe we're just supposed to have what God has given us, even if we don't like that. It's a very hard lesson to learn. We must beware or continuously watch for. That idea that we are to be aware does imply a continuous nature. So it's not like I wake up one morning and I say, okay, God, I'm not going to covet things. I'm not going to be greedy. I'm not going to try and get things together or get power or whatever it is. And I'm just going to go on about my life. I've decided I'm good to go. No, it is something that we must do on a reoccurring basis. Now, how often do you have to be reoccurring in your life or considering to yourself or warning yourself not to strive after the things of this world? I don't know. Some of us have more of an issue with that than others, don't we? And so we must be very aware, even of our own nature, how often we must be aware of this, but we must be continuously aware. I have written a note from this passage, probably the last time I preached it, from a commentary, Matthew Henry's commentary, and it reads as follows: it is folly of most men to mind and pursue that which is for the body and for a time only, more than that for the soul and for eternity. You see, what that man is trying to tell us from this passage, it's folly, it's useless, it's vanity, to use the ecclesiastical term. It is pointless. It is nothing to pursue all the things that we have in life and put that ahead of the spiritual things that we have to have. We must pursue our own salvation and our own relationship with God. We must, to cut to the end at the beginning already, be rich toward God above any possessions or any position or anything on this earth that doesn't last. Because someday, as the scripture tells us in the parable, everything will be gone and be given to somebody else, and all we have left for all eternity is what we have spiritually in Jesus Christ. We must be aware of this and worried about this. We must be concerned about this, because our natural state as a fallen man and woman is to go after the things that only help us temporarily and to put off the things that help us spiritually and for eternity. We get caught up in all the abundance of life. We fail to pay attention to what the Spirit of God would have for us. This is a real problem. Our lives are not measured by how much we have. I feel like I could sit down right now. Our lives are not measured by how much that we have. But how many times do we measure ourselves against others in that same way? Now, I want to pause here for just a minute, because some of you, no doubt, are thinking, well, I don't have a lot, so this isn't my challenge. Yes, you do. Yes, we do. And if coming last Wednesday night and hearing from our brother and sister from Kenya and realizing the only way they can possibly get the children to learn is to feed them because they don't have food to feed themselves, and to realize that when they're feeding them, they're literally giving them a cup of rice and a few beans just to live. And I walk out these doors and say, you don't have enough. We have enough in this country, almost all of us, almost all the time. And therefore, all the more reason that we have to beware that we don't get greedy about what we do have. We have been blessed significantly. Even the lowest of us have been blessed. Even our poor have it better than most other countries, and certainly in almost any other time through history. And so don't just think, well, I don't have a lot, so this chapter or verse doesn't apply to me. It most certainly does, because even when we have almost nothing, we can still be rich toward God or be poor toward God, you see. There is something for all of us to listen to. The reality is, we're getting ready to read this parable, and understand that parable, while it uses actually not money, but possessions in the form of crops and things like this, the parable, get ready for this, is not about the actual crops or the fruits or the money that result. It is about the position of your heart. This is very important to catch. So let's read this again. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. Now understand, this man was already rich. Okay, this man already had a lot of money, and the ground he had produced a lot. So this was something that was going on before. It's not like he woke up one day rich. This man had money. He had productive ground. It was very fertile, we might say today. It was bringing forth plentiful or more than he needed, a great abundance. And the challenge that we have in here is how this rich man viewed what he had. Now let me read verses 17 through 19 again, and I want you to pay careful attention to the words I emphasize, and I want you to think about this. Think about this as a posture of heart, not a matter of how much this man had. So pick up with verse 17. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room where to store my fruit? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, the rich man here was looking internally. Notice also he thought to himself, God knows what we think. God knows the desires of our heart. So if you think you're hiding something from him, you're exactly wrong, because God is able and does know the intents and thoughts of our hearts and our minds. This man thought these things to himself, and the focus was on himself. The focus wasn't on, God, you have blessed me with so much, how can I use it to prosper others? The thought was, God, I have been blessed with so much, how do I be responsible for it? No, he thought only about himself and said, I am, I am, I am, so he can eat, drink, and be merry, and carefree live a life. This is critical for us to understand that this man was looking internally upon himself and only concerned with what would bring forth something for him, believing that it was all from himself that it was coming to. And this is another example. As I said, this is about a matter of the heart, not about how much you have. Notice, because he wasn't criticized for having a lot to begin with, and he actually isn't criticized for having a lot after. It might have been an appropriate thing to say, God, you have blessed me with so much, how do I possibly store it so that I can use it to your glory? That would have been fine, but that was not his heart. His heart was, how can I improve my situation so that I can sit back and do nothing, to eat, to drink, and to be merry? This is very, very important and critical for us to understand. The I and the me, it's not a blessing. It's not thinking about God. It's not looking toward other people. He is considering himself and raising himself and assuming that the next season will be prosperous, which it ends up not being. Eat, drink, and be merry. This was a very common phrase even in that time, and it's certainly one we have now. You know, it comes from the Greeks and the Epicureans who believed that there was nothing more in life than to just simply enjoy life. Brothers and sisters, there is more to this life than simply enjoying it. Whether you have a lot or a little, life is not simply about enjoying the things that God has given you. And that's certainly an aspect of it. In fact, the Bible tells us as much to enjoy the life that we have, but that's not the focus. That is an idol that we set before ourselves, and is certainly an idol that I think we have problems with in our country today, don't we? In verse 20, we'll pick up again. And God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose these things be, which thou hast provided?" That idea of being a fool means that someone has been acted foolishly or has been stupid or foolish in what they're doing. And it really implies that there's a sense of spiritual deficiency. That this person, in all his wisdom apparently to have great wealth, and all the things that he does and all the things that he manages, wasn't looking, he wasn't rich toward God, and he didn't have this spiritual eyesight to see what was right before him, but instead was only thinking internally about himself and about how he could be more rich and how he could relax and do nothing. And it reminds us of something very stark. When we leave this world, we don't take anything with us. Amen. It doesn't come. There is nothing that we are taking with us. We leave the same way that we came in. The only thing that lasts is our soul. And there is only one of two places that your soul will go when it departs from your body. It will be reunited with a loving God who died to save your sins because of your faith in Him, or it will be eternally separated and punished because of the sins that you have done. There are two options, and neither one do you take anything physically with you. And I guess I just think in our society, and I myself need to be reminded of this over and over again, we're not taking it with us. This man was foolish in his spiritual sense. He didn't have any, apparently. He wasn't following after God. He wasn't doing what was right. And we are reminded, bringing full circle to the question about inheritance, we don't get to decide. Now look at verse 21. I think this is the key verse we have here. "So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want to point out that and I want to emphasize that for just a minute. Because there's no reason that anyone here who has a great amount of wealth should automatically feel guilty for having that. There's no reason that if you have a lot of money that you should feel bad about that. There's no reason that if you own great possessions that you should feel bad about that. Because the challenge here, the key verse, it is the same. In other words, Jesus is bringing the parable together. It is the same for he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Let me put this another way. It is not the same for someone who lays up treasure for himself and is rich toward God. You can have great wealth and use it for God's glory. You can have great riches bestowed upon you and handle it well and manage it well. And if you are rich toward God, the ending is not the same for you. Understand that it is when you have tremendous treasure built up for yourself and you are not rich toward God, but the emphasis is on not being rich toward God. What does that mean to be rich toward God? What does it mean to not be rich toward God? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But I want us to point out here that it's the both that's the issue, and the real problem is the lack of a relationship with God. And so ask yourself. Don't ask yourself whether you think you're rich or not. Ask yourself, do you have a relationship with Him? Are you seeking after Him? Are you rich toward God, or are you poor toward God? This is the important part that we are looking at here today. This is what is the heart position, as I said near the beginning. Are you rich toward God or are you rich toward the world? Are you laying up treasures for your body, for yourself, or are you laying up treasures in heaven? And that brings me to verses 22, and I want to read 22 through 34. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say to you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If then, being not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not ye that, and seek ye not that ye shall eat, or what shall you drink, neither be doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, O little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you may have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither does moth corrupt. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we end this whole passage with probably a very familiar phrase to all of us, and God, Christ Himself's encouragement for us and design for how we are to live. He tells us very clearly that we spend all of our time and our effort trying to gather all these things, but God knows that we need these things. He knows that we need to be able to survive, and He will give us what we need. God knows and understands the trials that we have, and God is going to get us through these things. God realizes the struggles that we have, but God will give us the grace to move through these things, because the eternal reward, the treasure that we should really have, the richness that we should have toward God, is laying up for ourselves in heaven. Our eternal reward for being obedient and submissive to the will of God. He knows that we need these things, and it gives Him good pleasure. O little flock. These words are beautiful. They are encouraging, and they give us a design for how we should live. Now, it's easy to perhaps read these and think that we should just say, well, it doesn't matter. God's going to give me anything I need. Therefore, I'm not going to go to work. I'm not going to have a job. I'm just going to sit outside and let the elements attack me. I don't think that's at all what this is saying. I think in other places, God clearly tells us that we should be working. We should be producing. We should be working with our hands. We should be contributing to our family and our society's well-being. We should be raising our children or whatever it is that God has given you to do whenever He has given you to do it. But the difference between going about our lives and doing these things and putting too much focus on them and not being rich with God is entirely different. And so we must be very careful that we don't overemphasize one over the other. And we have tremendous encouragement to this. So this is not an opposition to the story. Again, he had a lot, and the rich man, going back to the parable, he was preparing to have even more. The challenge was his self-reliance and his focus on himself and the absence of focus he had on what God had for him. And we are reminded that we should seek God. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Or another translation puts it this way, but rather, as in this is an opposition to the previous story, strive for his kingdom? How do we seek? How do we strive for what God has for us in our lives? I think it begins by acknowledging where our blessings come from. See, the rich ruler didn't do that. He thought it was all about himself, and he failed to realize that so much of what he had, he only had because of the blessings that come from God. And if we want to be rich toward God, then we should be identifying that Jesus Christ, God himself, is giving us blessing after blessing after blessing. And in this country, as I opened with, there are blessings beyond what we can possibly even fathom. We are blessed beyond belief. But we feel like we're not, which is a real problem. We must acknowledge that our blessings come from God. We must, again, to be rich toward God, we should not covet the things of this world. It's not bad to plan for things, but it's bad to put that out of order. See, that was the challenge here. We must be careful about planning too far in the future because we don't know. This is taught in the parable. And we must be careful to walk with God. How often? Continuously. Just as we must be aware of being greedy, we must be aware of our relationship with God. That means that we must seek to walk with Him, and that implies a daily walk with God. That is not a one-time thing where I say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It's an every single day, day in and day out, relationship with Him. That is what God desires. That is what God expects. That is what God deserves. And listen to me, if we want to be successful in this life, that's what we have to do. We have to be with God every day, walking in step with Him. Doing what He has us to do, being led to where He would have us to go, listening to what He would have us to do, and then being obedient and submissive to whatever it is that He has for us to do. And when we have those times in our lives where we're not really sure what we're supposed to do, we're to seek after what it is that God wants to do, but not necessarily go, as we saw in the beginning, with a prescription asking God for a blessing. If you truly don't know which way to go, then go to Him and say that. If you truly have no idea what you're to do next, then go to Him and say that. Be open and be honest and allow Him to give you direction. Don't go with Him and say, well, I think option A or B is right, and I'm really leaning toward A, when God could say, no, it's option D you haven't even thought of because you're not open to what I want for you. I don't know what God wants for you. You can come to me and ask, and I can't answer that. I can give you guidance. I can show you the scripture. But ultimately, it comes down to whatever God is telling you to do. How else can we make sure we're rich toward God? We can do good works for others. You see, this person was very inward focused. It was all about I and me. There was no outward focus. There was no how to bless other people. We should do good things to other people. That is true whether you are poor or whether you are rich. That is true no matter what we have or how we should do. We should be doing good things for other people. And we need to remember that all these things will be added unto you. God knows exactly what we need. And we don't have to be anxious or afraid, O little flock. See, it's easy to look outside the world and be overwhelmed by it. I was quite overwhelmed yesterday by the world and this morning. Terrified, in fact, of what would come. Worried all day. But I shouldn't have been. I shouldn't have been anxious. Because God will take care of us, whether it's the outcome that I want or not. Whether it's the way things I think should go or not. I have to learn. I have not mastered this, just so anyone thinks that I'm not anything special, that I'm not. I've not mastered this probably better than most of you. I have to learn to be obedient. And I don't like it. Anyone else like that? We don't like to be told what to do. It's really hard. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Oh, little flock. It gives our Father great pleasure to give us the things that we need. I want to flip over as we close to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, because we get more instruction here of what I think we're saying. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is reminding him of the things that he should and shouldn't do. And he is encouraging him at the same time, saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. That's not easy to actually do in our lives, is it? It's not easy to be what? Content. And it's certainly not easy to be godly. But if we want great gain, and that I think is going to be our relationship with God, that's going to be wealth in God, then we must be content with what He has given us, and we must be godly. We must be acting in a godly way. We must be committed to Him. We must know Him and love Him. He must be the desire of our heart. Because the problem is, and the comparison is, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Why? Well, it's because money. It's because the love of money. Now, it's not, again, just to make sure I bring this full circle, this isn't a sermon saying that you should be dirt poor. The reality is this: it's the love of money that brings the root of all evil. How much do we love money? Are we rich toward the world, or are we rich to God? You see, you can have a great amount of money and be rich toward God, and it's okay. It's that love of money, it's that desire for it, it's that greed over it that leads you to do things that you shouldn't do, that tempt us into all manner of ways that we shouldn't go. We must be careful that we do not do these things. And so how do we do this? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the lust. Flee the greed. Flee trying to build oneself up. Instead, he says, do the following. The man of God, the one who knows God, should follow or should seek or should pursue, or you could even say should aim at the following things. First is righteousness. That means we should try to live without sin in our lives. Now, will we hit that mark? No, we will not. We will fail every time that we try, but we should continue to try. That means we should continue to try to be honest in all of our transactions. That means that we should try to refrain from sinning. That means that we should try to remove sin from our lives and do pure and holy things. We should try to be righteous. And how often should we try to do it? All the time. We should be seek godliness. And what does that mean? That means a fear of God. What does it mean to fear God? That may sound rather strange. What it means is to have the proper respect for who God is. And if there's something that we've lost in our society as a whole, it's a proper godliness and a respect for God. We somehow think that we can just do whatever it is that we want to without compromise, or we can do whatever we think we want to without some type of consequence happening in our lives. But the reality is, the only way to be safe in God is to pursue Him and what He wants to do. We must maintain our proper fear of Him. We must be careful what our idle words say about a God who made us and who has complete control and complete authority. We must not be too quick to think that we are better than God. And if there's anything that our society is telling you right now, it's that you are God or you are better than God. And it is a complete damnable lie. And I use that word correctly, because that was the Pharisees' problem. They looked at Jesus, who was God, and they said He wasn't. If you look out at something that is good and say it is not, that is a problem. If you know that there is a God and you turn away and walk the other direction, that is what separates you from Him. Brothers and sisters, we must be very, very, very careful to fear God. I don't know if I should keep going on that, but let me just take just a second and say this. We must be very, very cautious when we say, matter-of-factly, this is what God told me to tell somebody, or God wants this in your life, or God wants this in my life. You better be sure, or you better not say it. We have a real problem sometimes, even among believers. We get a little ahead of ourselves. We must be very cautious about this. He goes on, in addition to righteousness and godliness, he lists faith. Faith is vitally important. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after, pursue, aim for righteousness, aim for godliness, and faith. We must have faith in whom? In God. We must seek after the faith that God has for us. We must join Him in the faith. We must believe what God has said, and we must believe to the saving of our souls to begin with, and then we must believe that He is a good and loving God and has told us what we are to do and has warned us what we are not supposed to do. I mentioned this just the other day with someone, that we have this idea or have this impression that God is a God of no's. He tells us don't do this and don't do this, and somehow He's like this angry being upstairs. He's going to like smite us with lightning bolts if we do something wrong. And we probably get that from like cartoons for those who are my age and above. This is the furthest thing from the truth. God is telling us. He is pleading with us. He is warning us over and over again, do not go that way. Because as a good father, He knows that that is the way that we shouldn't go. We will be harmed. We will be hurt. We will lose friends. We will lose our life. We will lose everything if we go that way. Please don't go that way. He asks us and tells us over and over again, don't. Not because He's angry, not because He's mean, but in fact, because He loves us. Because He cares for us. Because He wants us to go the right way. Because He loves us. We must have faith that God is telling us to live the right way. And we must act on that. We must pursue and aim for love. Love for Him, most certainly, but love for each other. That means when we have a brother or sister who wrongs us, we go to them in love. That means when we see another who is in error, we go to them in love and tell them, God doesn't want this for you. He says we shouldn't do this. And brother and sister, you were doing this, and God is probably not very happy with this, is He? And in love, I'm telling you, the other direction. We must aim and pursue patience. None of us like patience. Most of us don't have a lot of it. But it's something that we should do. We should aim after patience. We should pursue it. We should be steadfast in this. And lastly of all, he mentions meekness or gentleness. Meekness or gentleness. This idea, again, that we're not angry. We're not telling people that they have to do this. We're simply giving them this opportunity. You'll notice, and we talked about this last Sunday night for those who were here, we talked about this idea of free will, and we explained that love is not love if it isn't free. I can't make somebody love me. God didn't make someone, He didn't make us love Him. He gave us a choice, and that choice has led to a lot of horrible things. What does that have to do with gentleness? Brothers and sisters, I am convinced in my own self that the message that we share to others is that of peace and gentleness. I can preach to you the scriptures. I can show you the scriptures. Far be it from me to make you say something that somehow forces you to believe what I believe. I can't do that. I can't make you believe it. I can't conquer you and say, well, you have to do these three things to be a believer. All I can do is stand here and repeatedly tell you what the Word of God says, and it's up to you, and I'm to be patient and gentle with how I do it. I hope that I do it with the power of God that Brother from Kenya talked about last Wednesday night, that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, witnesses in your life what you should do. But it's not because I'm coming to you and I'm demanding and condemning and telling you exactly what to do. I'm leaving it up to God. I am being patient and I am being gentle to tell you, oh little flock, that God loves you. Amen. That He died for you so that you could know Him. And there is no greater aim in this world than to be rich toward God. And so as we come to the conclusion today, I hope that no one leaves and thinks, well, I'm certainly not rich, so I ain't got nothing to worry about. We've all got something to worry about. And the real worry in our lives is probably not really how much money we have. It's how rich we are toward God. How loving are you? How patient are you? How gentle are you? How fearful are you of God? How much do you pursue and aim at these things? Are you trying to be godly? Are you trying to be righteous? Are you building up those as treasures in heaven? Or are we too busy building the world around us that doesn't last? How much do you have? If you checked your righteousness bank account, what would it say? What would it say? Some of you might not have as much as your other bank account. Some of you might have more. Good for you. The reality is, just to take that one step further, and I hadn't really planned on saying it this way, the reality is, if you've never met God the first time, if you've never been saved, your bank account is significantly in debt. Significantly in debt. A debt that you cannot repay. A debt that you cannot overcome by doing good things. A debt that can only be set at zero when Jesus Christ saves you from your sin. That is the only way to get that account settled so that you can then build your wealth toward Jesus Christ, you see? Because you cannot do enough on your own. You cannot do enough good works. It doesn't matter whether you're a member of a church or been baptized. It doesn't matter who your family is. And I say these things over and over again. Listen to me. If you are trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are in debt and you will be separated eternally when that day comes to you. Amen. The only way to have the account go to zero is for Jesus Christ to save you. And then it is up to you and our effort and the relationship daily that we build with Jesus Christ to become richer and richer and richer toward God in the proper way. That is the desire, that should be the desire of our hearts and our lives after we are saved, is to know Him better and the power of Jesus Christ and to be more godly, to have more faith and love and patience and gentleness and righteousness and build our treasure in heaven where nothing can destroy it. The horrible lie that our culture tries to tell us is that you can have both. You can't just add a little bit of Jesus over here and it'd be okay. And that's what so many people are told today. Well, just you know, go to church every, you know, 3 or 4 times a year. You're good. Do a few good things into your life. You'll be good. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so as we conclude, I want to ask you the question, are you rich toward God? Are you pursuing the things that God would have you to pursue? Or are you like this man, building up my wealth and I and me and I with no thought toward a relationship with God, no thought toward what God would have you? This is where we are in our society. These activities are praised rather than being rich toward God. And so really this sermon is to both of us, those who have been saved and know God and are known by God, and those who have not been saved. You are in debt and will be punished for it. And those of us who know God, we better be building a richness toward Him through our faith and our love and our patience and our kindness. Where are you placing your focus? And I want us to have a hymn a time to consider these things. Seriously, consider if it helps you, your bank account of righteousness. If it helps, consider whether or not you are doing things that God wants you to do, whether you're refraining from things that God wants you to do, or whether you're completely focusing on the wrong thing. And if God reveals to your heart that you're focusing on the wrong things, then you need to act and get back to the right things. And if God reveals to your heart that you've never been saved and you are completely in debt, hopelessly so, and never able to pay, then you had better deal back with Him and ask Him for forgiveness and seek Him until He gives you that peace and pays off your debt. Because until then, you've gotten exactly nowhere. And so let's stand and have a hymn, a time for us to reflect on these things.